This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
We are now finishing up Romans chapter 16. This is it. Today is our last Sunday. We started April, so 11 months ago. Of course, if you're new to our church, we did not do week after week after week. We took a little break in the summer where our elders and other teachers preached. And then, of course, we had a little break during Christmas time. But today is the beginning of the end. And I just want to give a quick review, snapshot, and then we'll finish with chapter 16. I don't know how long we'll go today. We are a little understaffed during spring break. A lot of our people go on break, and so I don't want to overstress the team downstairs. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And if you remember, I think slide 1 is going to tell us that Romans chapter 1 is really just reminding us of the sinfulness of man. That's something that's contrary to our culture. Now, yes, we are wonderfully made in the image of God. We are imagers in the image of God, but because of our own selfish desires, we are far from God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, if you have your Bibles, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the," and this is the NLT, "I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. And this is accomplished from start to finish." Start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that the righteous person has life. And so this is really important in the book of Romans. The apostle is writing to the church in Rome. You know, that if you've been here, there's been conflict in the church through two different cultures, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And Paul is setting up an argument, or he's just reminding the church that we are in need of a savior. And the gospel is God's power for salvation. And in Romans chapter 2, we're not going to read all the passages on our PowerPoint, but Romans chapter 2 says, "You may think you condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse when you say they are wicked and they should be punished. You are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do this very same thing. For as we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment?" And basically, he's just reminding us that all of us will stand before a judge. Again, that's contrary to today's culture. They don't want to think that one day we'll all have to stand before the Lord. I think it was A.W. Tozier says that when you go before the Lord, the judge, you can either try to defend yourself or have Jesus himself defend you. And so I don't know about you, but of course I would want Jesus to go before me in that time of judgment. We all need Jesus, and without him, we are lost. That's one thing that if we could never say it over and over again, especially in a culture that doesn't like to hear it, that we need Jesus. We're lost. I was lost. You were lost. You were lost, and maybe I was a little bit more lost than many of you, but nonetheless, all of us were lost. Amen? Do you understand? And so in Romans chapter 3, we talked about justification by faith. And I just want to read Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10 says, if I can find it here, it says this. Well, let me read 9. "Well, then, we should conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one." And then in Romans chapter 4, as we trotted through Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous before because of his faith. because of his faith. So justification by faith. And that's what we were probably in September when we were talking about Romans chapter 4. And we cannot earn God's approval. We can only receive it. And so, again, it's not something that we do, but it's something that Jesus has done for us. And we celebrate what God has done for us. In Romans chapter 5, we talked about peace with God and getting a new life. And it comes through faith in Romans chapter 5. And then in Romans chapter 6, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? Absolutely not, the Bible says in Romans. Because we are dead to sin. So what happens is that when we come to Christ through faith in Christ, faith alone, is that we are regenerated. We are now justified before the Lord. And then begins the process of what we call sanctification. And so now we are become dead to sin and we are become alive to God. And so our walk should be made new. Wednesday night, we talked about marriage, and one of the challenges we talked about is your gait. I happened to see a video that I had on my phone of Ross walking away from me. Ross is on vacation with his family, and he was walking away from me, and I wasn't 100% sure if it was Ross, but I could tell that it was Ross by the way he walked. We all have a certain gait, don't we? Apparently, somewhere in the Far East, they don't need to see your face anymore. They can identify you through your gait, the way you walk. Because some places will cover their faces, and so the security and the algorithms, they can figure out who's who by the way you walk. And I would say the same thing as believers. We can figure out who we are by the way we walk. But if you have a bad, I had a cousin that had she just learned how to walk weird with one foot. Was always out. And I remember hearing my mom talking to her sister about the therapy that she needed to straighten that walk out. Because if you don't straighten it out, eventually, it's going to affect the knee and then the hip, and then, you know, it just goes downhill from there. And so, in Romans chapter 5 and 6 is talking about when we are new in Christ, we are new creatures, and we have come alive to God and dead to sin, that our walk changes. Our walk changes, our gait, the way we walk towards God, the way we walk in life changes. Now, if you're set in your gait, that's pretty hard to change, but it is possible as we surrender to the Holy Spirit and ask the Lord. I used an example on Wednesday. I had no idea. It took a young lady. I was arguing with her. She was on my staff. This is years ago. Her name was Leah. Rhea was like, okay, yeah, this makes sense. And she told me in a heated argument that I get sarcastic in arguing. And I respond, when she goes, you know, do you get sarcastic when you get angry? And I said, oh, I do? No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. It kind of shook me and shocked me. It was almost like being sprayed with some water. It just kind of, and then it dawned on me that she was right. She was right. So I may have had a certain gait of when I was in a heated discussion, I would get sarcastic. But I wanted to bring glory to Jesus, even in a heated debate, that sarcasm is not a fruit of the Spirit. And so the Lord helped me. I don't really know if I've mastered it, but I know that I'm aware of it. And so, like, maybe I'm aware that my foot goes out and I should bring it straight, and maybe it's awkward at first, but the Holy Spirit is helping me so I can walk in a way that glorifies Jesus. That glorifies Jesus. In Romans chapter 7, it's a beautiful chapter. We did this in late last year, where Paul talks about struggles with sin. I love that you mentioned today, and it so happens about tidy faith. It really works really well that here at Mosaic Church, We know that we all need Jesus. I know that you need Jesus, and you should know that I need Jesus. So there's no false pretense. We don't elevate people to sainthood here, but we do elevate people into people that we want to love and cherish. And we're going to see that in Romans 16. But we all know that we all can easily struggle with issues in our lives. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, which is a famous chapter, famous verse, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Let me read it again. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Can I read that again? And because sometimes we forget. So now there is no condemnation. And condemnation is what I would say the enemy says to you. And there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us saying, hey, you should stop doing that, but let me help you do the right thing. Let me help you go before Jesus and ask for repentance. Condemnation is that you, as we heard a song and Dave played last night, Carly Simon, you're no good. You're no good, baby. You're no good. No, it was another song, but Carly Simon sang that song that you're no good. And that's what condemnation is. And the Spirit of God never says that. It never says that. It says that, yes, you have failed, you have sinned by your own willful desire, but I want to help you, bring you into a place of freedom, as we just talked about in Romans 6. But there's no condemnation in Christ. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And so that's the thing that we wanted to remind us here at the church, is that there's no condemnation in Christ. So we need to stop living in shame. I think Patrick, yours was regret, was it? Was it day two? And so kind of the same vein, that we can't live in this, that God has forgiven us. He has freed us, and he has empowered us. And so we can't, I talk about my past not in shame, but in gratefulness to what the Lord has done. What he has done in my life. And so if I talk, which I do talk about my past a lot, is to let you know that there's freedom in Christ and I don't have to live in the dungeon of the past. That's what happens when you have unforgiveness and you live in this spirit of shame. It's like you're living in a dungeon and you can never get out. And Paul is saying to the church, and he's saying to us, that we don't have to live like that. And we are new creatures. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then later on in Romans chapter 9, we talked about God's sovereignty and God's sovereign choice. And that was a difficult chapter, one of the most difficult chapters we've ever had to preach on in my life. And it's a difficult chapter to comprehend sometimes. But in Romans chapter 11, we talked about Israel will be saved and trust in God's plan when you don't understand. I think I was talking to our brother Jeff about this. Sometimes one of the biggest challenges is trusting God in this master plan. Know that he's good. And Paul is challenging us as a church, and challenging the church and challenging us that we can trust in God's master plan. We may not understand what's going on, what we just prayed about, but we can know that God's good and there's a master plan, that God is working all together for his good, for the good. So we can trust him. So we talked about God's mercy and we talked about God's sovereignty. Again, one of the most challenging chapters I've ever had to preach. And then Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, turn there real quick. And this was just a few months ago. And it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and to pick up his cross. And this is, again, a reminder, brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. So I'm to live this life, this body that I'm living in is all given to Jesus. That means that certain things maybe that I should not participate in, I should not do because I want to live a life that's holy sacrifice the kind that we'll find acceptable. So there's a certain standard that Jesus calls us to live. Again, we're not going to be condemned, but we're going to be convicted to live at this certain standard. And God has that right to ask us to live at that certain standard. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, again, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think or changing your gait. And then you will learn to know what God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world. It was interesting, just I was in this concert last night and just watching people and just watching people how, you know, different they are if they don't really know who God is, and their customs are different. Their customs are different. You know, I joked around when we went over chapter 12, we joked around that, you know, back in the day, if you grew up in a Pentecostal church, you know, you never went to the movies. You know, if you went to the movies, you were being rebellious. And I remember the first time I went to the movies, I thought I was being rebellious. Now, actually, I was being rebellious because my parents told me not to go to the movies. And I snuck out and I watched the movie. I don't know if you ever saw this Academy Award winner, The Day of the Dolphin. No, nobody's ever heard of it. It's a great movie. It's a spy movie. But I was not supposed to be there. Now, the problem is people start equating not going to the movies as being really a strong Christian, and that works. But as I look back and I realize what my parents maybe they didn't understand completely, what they were trying to do is say, Mario, be careful of what you watch. Be careful of what you're polluting your mind with. And so, you know, because you're 16 or 15, you think you know more, and it's not a big deal. You know, it's just a movie. But it's funny how that little seed of rebelliousness towards my parents, I began to justify, well, going to the movies doesn't mean you're not going to be saved, which is true. But I opened myself up to watching stuff that I normally wouldn't have. It's so interesting. What happened? You know, and we can go on and on, like, you know, you shouldn't have done this. And again, I joked around, you know, I had some certain standards with my children. But my goal was not to keep them from experiencing certain shows. You know, back in the day, the Smurfs. Anybody remember the Smurfs? You know, yes. You know, we were told not to watch the Smurfs. I forget what it meant, and so I don't think I allowed my kids to watch the Smurfs. But it wasn't because I thought somehow that was going to save them in Christ, but I was thinking at the time, being young and probably naive, that I was trying to keep them from being introduced to anything that wasn't honoring the Lord. You looking back, it seems silly, but I think maybe the heart was in that right place where we want to make sure we honor the Lord. Because it says here that in Romans chapter 12, 1, 2, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for, let them be a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I could look back many times where it wasn't sinful, but it opened the door to sin. Does that make sense? It's a fine line. Doesn't mean if you don't go to the movies, that means you're saved. And if you go to the movies, doesn't mean you're not saved. But there is an element of that we want to honor the Lord with our whole self. All right, it took longer than I thought I was going to be there. All right. So our lives should reflect Jesus in every way. Romans chapter 14, we just did that a few weeks ago, is that we have to look for those who are respect for, chapter 13, respect for authority. So important. Pray for people in authority. Pray for those in authority. I know that we may not like the people who are in authority. It doesn't actually say you have to like them, but we need to pray for them. It's not easy being in charge. I have two or three layers of bosses over my life. It's not easy being them. I sometimes will say, "Hey, man, I'm glad you're making the big bucks because you have to make these big decisions." One of my bosses had to fire a friend. You know how hard it is to fire a friend? It's very, very difficult. And I remember him just praying. I really felt like his hair went gray within a week, the stress of making that decision. And so we have to pray for those in authority, pray for those in our community in authority. I don't know the mayor. I really don't follow him. But one time I was on my scooter. It was Elijah's birthday, and we were at Cascade Park. And I blow by this gentleman, and I stopped. I said, "You're the mayor." And he goes, "Yes, I am." And so I said, "I want to pray for you. I can't even imagine the pressure you're under." Now, I don't know if he aligns with how I view life and politically. I have no idea. But the Lord just reminded me, pray for those in authority. And he said, "Thank you." And he kind of recognized me from various social things. And so next thing you know, 2 days later, I get a call from his office. His secretary called me. And she goes, "The mayor would like for you to open up one of the, you know, sessions as a minister." I'm like, wow. So I went and I did a little prayer thing, opened up one of the county commission things. But pray for, you know, I have no idea if he aligns with me or not. But the Bible tells me to pray for him. And so I did, and I still do. And I still don't know if he aligns. I don't follow local politics that much. But let's pray for those in authority. Verse chapter 14, we're almost done. The dangers of criticism. Accept other believers who are weak in the faith, and don't argue with them what they think is right. If you look back to chapter 1, Paul didn't put his status on his chest as a medal, like I'm a theologian of theologians. What he called himself is a servant. And Paul here is saying, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. And he talks about eating, but again, the concept is let's look out for those who might be weaker in their faith. Don't cause others to stumble. Stand firm in the gospel. And then right now, I want to finish in the next 6-7 minutes, Romans chapter 16. Let me get my notes. The key verse in Romans chapter 16 is, everyone has heard about your obedience. So I rejoice because of you. Everyone has heard about your obedience. What a challenging passage in Romans chapter 16. What could people say about me? Could people say they've heard about my obedience? Romans 16:19, it says here, but everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord, and this makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and stay innocent of any wrong. When I read this passage, a certain brother came to mind, and he's in this church. I won't embarrass him by thinking, and I'm sure he would say, "I'm not like that at all," but a picture came into my mind of someone. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. And what happens in Romans chapter 16, which is a beautiful chapter, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Centuria. Welcome her in the Lord for one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I did a whole a thesis on, I was very young, very confident, and very naive and not very smart. But I said that the book of Hebrews is probably written by Priscilla and Aquila. And so, in fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful for them. And so are all the Gentile churches. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, and my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa and the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus from the Lord picked, whom the Lord picked out for his very own, and also dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to this name and Hermes and Patrobus and Hermas and brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, and Nereus and his sister, and to Olympus and all believers who meet with them. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. All the churches of Christ send you greetings. Well, when you read that off the bat, you think, okay, it's a bunch of people. But when I read this, I realize that Paul is giving greetings and honor to those who deserve greeting and honor. You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about greeting each other with a holy kiss. It's saying that I value you. I value that you're here. I'm glad that you're alive, and I get to be your friend. And Paul is calling out names, men and women, who have made an impact in his life. I would pray, and I pray that this is true. And back in the day, a long time ago, we used to have in the pew a card. It said encouragement card. And you would take that card and you would write a word of encouragement. And then you just put it in one of the mailboxes and we would mail it off. It got a little cumbersome with paper and postage stamps. But let me encourage you maybe to continue that spirit, is to send greetings via text or a phone call to say, I am grateful for you. Dave, before you arrived, we talked about, is Dave Blackburn here? He was here. I talked to Dave about how grateful I was to him year after year after year. For 17 years, he has played our drums, and he's a world-class drummer. So we should be in the habit of being grateful for one another. And gracious with our gratefulness. And Paul is saying that to us here and he's saying that through his example. Let me finish up here because I don't want to lose my wife. Paul gives accommodation to Phoebe, a deacon. And we could talk about Phoebe all day, and there's all sorts of discussion about her. And N.T. Wright has gotten into the argument. And I personally believe that she was an important person in the church. She was a leader in the church. I don't know if that was prescriptive or descriptive, but nonetheless, she's super important in the church and to Apostle Paul. And she brought the letter, the paper letter to the Roman church. And she read the letter and I'm sure explained the letter, a very important role in the church. And then Paul chapter 7, we're not gonna read it, but in 17 to 20, he's talking about avoid divisive people. Paul was warning to watch out for those who cause division. And so we have to watch out. Let's make sure we're not causing division. We would never talk about anybody behind their back. And if you want to say something about somebody behind their back, you should be able to say it in front of them. My friend Gary Grima, who works for a big company, and they found that their company kept talking about certain managers behind their back. You know, like, oh, he doesn't really work hard. And so what they realized is there was this subculture in the corporation of talking about people. And they made it and they were a Christian company, and they made it a decision, like, we are no longer going to do that. We're going to talk to them and not talk about them. And so they would go to the manager and say, hey, we're sorry, we've been saying this about you. We're saying that you're not a hard worker, but I want to see that you're not a hard worker, all right? And it give you an opportunity to become a hard worker. And so so Paul's saying, let's avoid that kind of back chatter and backstabbing, and let's grow up and talk to each other. And so Paul concludes in verse 25, which I can't believe it says this, and now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ, who has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time, but now as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. What a phenomenal letter. Let me encourage you to read Romans over and over again. Maybe make it a habit of reading Romans once a year for sure, and just reminding us of all these things. I just want to say thank you to the Apostle Paul and God saving him through Jesus and writing this letter, because it has transformed my life. I pray that it's transformed your life. I pray that that book that you got to take notes, we stopped maybe promoting it, but I pray that you would remember all this. Romans, the book of Romans, is probably, I would hate to rank it, but it's got to be one of the most important books in the whole Bible. It explains it all. So I pray that your walk has changed because of what the Holy Spirit has convicted you of, and that maybe you were walking this way, and because of the passage and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you're in therapy, physical therapy, trying to change your gait so that you can honor Jesus the way you walk. And I pray that just like I was able to tell who Ross was through his gait, that we would be able to tell that you're a strong believer by the way you walk in Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this rain. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this book that Paul wrote, this letter that he wrote to the Roman church. Thank you that it has been kept. Lord, that there's a record of it, and Lord, that today we have many versions, translations of the original text, and Lord, we can learn so much from it. I have learned, I pray that we have learned, and Lord, I pray, God, that when we walk out this place, Lord, that's evident that we know you and love you, and Lord, that people would not be confused by the way we live, that the way we live would bring you greater glory. The way we walk in Christ would bring you greater glory. Again, thank you, Lord. Thank you for our family that we prayed for earlier. And I pray, God, that you would be with them. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord be with you. He is risen. God bless you. We are dismissed.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.